Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as a small group of your people to give thanks, to give praise, and to give honor to your name, and also to lay our burdens before you. At this time of year, we admire the new growth of plants and flowers around us. And so we must give praise to you, O God, for the universe you created. And keep in mind in this modern age that no matter how many explanations science may be able to give, at the end of each explanation, there's always another question. And so we must confess that you are the great creator of all. We pray, therefore, that our faith in you will remain steadfast. We pray for those whose faith may seem in doubt, and we all have doubts, but we know from Scripture that our faith is assured, that our salvation is assured by the work of our Lord and Savior, not by ourselves. And in this congregation, O Lord, there are many who are not in the springtime of their lives, but in their autumn. They have seen many springs and falls come and go. And we ask for your continued assurance of your promises. Again, the promises that we have read about in your word. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit may live in all our lives and make known to us in our hearts that our faith is not a futile one. We give thanks, O Lord, for the many years that you've given to Laureen DeVisser, who celebrates her birthday today, and to Lynn Reinsberger, who celebrated her birth yesterday. We pray for the sick among us, and especially for those with serious illnesses. We pray for Alice Vanderkoy as she undergoes chemotherapy treatment for her cancer. We pray to you, O God, for your healing hand for her and surround her with your loving comfort. We pray for Betty Molinar, who has been seriously ill this past week with pneumonia, and we ask for her healing. We pray for Leah Zing, whose transplanted kidney is failing her. Be with her in the prospect that she may need to go on dialysis again, which is not a pleasant one. We give thanks, O God, that the surgery for Dirk Romkema went well. We pray for his complete healing and be with him as he undergoes further treatment of chemotherapy. These are but a few. There may be illnesses that we don't know about. So we also pray for others unknown to us, but all are known to you, O Lord, who have physical, emotional, and mental illnesses. We pray that you will surround these with your love, O Lord. And for all these, then, O God, we ask again that your Spirit will be alongside them in all their difficulties, and that you will provide healing, comfort, and grace. We give thanks, O God, for the work of Mark Broaddus on our behalf in the surrounding neighborhood. This week will be the last seniors' luncheon, and this luncheon has grown steadily and has been successful. We pray that you will continue to work in the lives of those who attended, that your Holy Spirit may spark them to faith. Some of these people have no knowledge of you, O God, so we pray that their hearts may be touched. We give thanks that we have received funding approval for the summer day camp, and that we have a number of applicants for the positions needed to run this program. We pray for wisdom and guidance so that the right people may be hired. And we pray, O Lord, for your hand to guide the activities of the day camp that will take place here this summer. We pray not only for our small church here, O God, but also for your worldwide church. In many places, people are persecuted for being a Christian and not free to worship as we do. They need your comfort and assurance, O Lord, that you'll be with them from the beginning to the very end. We pray for peace in this world where conflict and terrorist attacks are frequent. We pray for wisdom among the leadership that govern the world, especially the powerful countries, that they will have patience and will make for peace rather than making for war. We pray for the work of the St. James Food Basket and for those who need to go there for food because they don't have enough money to pay for their daily needs. We pray for these people, O Lord, who have to leave their pride and their humbleness at the door, and they need to go in to ask for food for free. Such is not an easy task for these people, nor is it for the people who run the food baskets. So we pray that you will be with both groups. We pray for the elected politicians in our government. We pray that they will govern with justice and righteousness for the public good of all our communities. And all these things we give to you, O Lord, we entrust them to you, knowing that you will do what is good and right. And we give thanks that we can pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Toby, and the youth may leave for their classes at this. The youth may not leave for their classes at this. Yeah, I tell you, this is my first kind of day of kind of leading the entire service, including communion. So, you know, there's going to be a few, need your grace, there's going to be a few of those, right? More seriously now, our reading for this morning is from John, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 17. I'll be reading from the New International Version, which is a little bit later than the edition in your pew Bibles. John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. On his arrival in Bethany, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. We do thank you, God, for this amazing story and the confidence it gives us. And as we examine this story, Lord, give me the words to speak and give each heart the ability to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the fifth Sunday of Easter. My neighbor expressed some wonder why we're still stuck on Easter on the sermon series. But it is good, not just from a liturgical standpoint when we're still in Easter, but from a human standpoint and from a heart standpoint and a soul standpoint to stay with Easter, to not rush too quickly from Easter lest we miss the meaning of it. So it is good for us to look now at this story, which actually chronologically happens, of course, before the resurrection of Jesus, but is very important to the resurrection of Jesus as a symbol of Jesus' resurrection, as a symbol of our own hope of resurrection, and I think we'll see our current state. Now, this story remembers Martha, and Martha, we remember, usually for the wrong reasons, that she was focused on busyness. And while her sister Mary was focused on sitting at the feet of Jesus, so Martha gets a bad rap from that story in the Gospel of Luke. But not here in this story. Martha is a very important one who questions, who listens, and is present for Jesus in one of his greatest proclamations, one of his greatest self-declarations that he ever made. You see, Martha expresses great faith in Jesus as the healer, but also in the fact that God could do more for their family, could do more for Lazarus. But what? Lazarus was already dead. But what? Martha expresses a remarkable faith in the resurrection, a faith that really is not expressed in the Old Testament, and she's still living under Old Covenant law. But she has a remarkable faith in the afterlife, in the fact that she will see her brother again in the afterlife. But Jesus says more. Jesus says, no, that's not what we're focused on. We're focused on me, who is, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's those verses 21 through 24, that we want to focus on this morning. Because Jesus was not there to give a funeral sermon. Martha thinks that she is there for whatever Jesus may be able to do for her and for them in their grief. I know, she says, that God will give you whatever you ask. And at times of grief, we rightly go to the rabbi or to the pastor or to the priest in times of grieving, looking for consolation, looking for God's consolation, looking for some divine answer. And there is every reason that this passage is read at funerals, because Jesus has destroyed death. Eternal life is indeed ours. This is the Christian's hope, isn't it? That we shall have eternal life with God forever. But Jesus was there to talk about life. Whoever lives, he says, by believing in me, will never die. Jesus was not there to tell Martha how to get to heaven. Jesus was there to produce faith in himself. A very present faith, a very life-giving faith. And brothers and sisters, we have eternal life now as believers in Jesus Christ. We enjoy this eternal life now. And Jesus makes it personal. He does not say, I'm going to give you new life, or I'm going to give Lazarus new life. He says, I am the life. Not merely the source or the sustainer of our spiritual life or our physical life, but the essence of life itself, both spiritual and physical. And he says, I am the resurrection, not just a means to an end, but regenerating, life-giving power for their lives, for our lives. And so if you've been a Christian even all your life, if you're not living a resurrection life, then you're missing out on what Jesus wants to offer you. Resurrection life. What is it? I don't think I could find the words to properly describe it so that we can intellectually accept and understand resurrection life. So the Bible gives us metaphors, and we have metaphors in our human life. Metaphor is a better language to describe it. Thomas Cahill says that metaphor is the basis for all human language and meaning. And that's important for me because I'm a very literal person, a very literal person. You tell me something, I'll probably take it literally, even if you meant it to be a joke. I try not to be a literal person, but I am a very literal person. So if you have metaphor that will help me in my work in the community, I would love to hear it. Metaphor is good for me as well. Jesus spoke often in metaphor, didn't he? Jesus talks to us about seeds and plants, seeds that have to fall down to the ground and die before they can be raised up and produce much fruit. A seed which, when planted, becomes the largest of all trees, and that is like the kingdom of God for us. That's why my best times of working on this sermon were not sitting in front of a computer or sitting with the books open, but they were sitting in a garden. That was what gave me a real understanding. And that's why I rejoiced greatly when I went for a walk this morning and saw that spring is here. And that is a beautiful metaphor for resurrection life, is it not? Spring is a powerful metaphor for what we're talking about this morning. Every plant you plant, every flower you give, every space you clean up or green up is a metaphor for resurrection life in this community. And we don't have to look any further than a field of dandelions to really get resurrection life. A dandelion soaks up the sun, but not for its own good, but it creates nutrients. And those leaves are good for us to eat. Its stems are hardy enough to grow right through your driveway or through the front sidewalk. Its roots go down deep as the flower, as deep as long as the leaves, even when you don't know they're there, even when you don't know they're growing. Its flower sends out seed. I defy you to stop the reproducing capability of a dandelion, because the dandelion is very much alive. Good metaphor for our spiritual lives. Good metaphor for resurrection life. I heard another good metaphor this morning. Most of you have probably been to Sudbury at some time, right? You've been to Sudbury? What do you think of when you think of Sudbury? Well, that depends on when you went to Sudbury. If you had gone to Sudbury 100 years ago, you would think it was one of the most pristine, beautiful places on earth. 300 lakes within the boundaries of the city of Sudbury. That is truly amazing. If you had gone 50 years ago to Sudbury, you would think it was death itself. A moonscape. Literally, the Apollo astronauts went to Sudbury to practice walking on the moon because it was so grotesque. The people that went to work there would not go outside because the air was so acidic and they could not breathe it. They say now the children growing up in Sudbury don't even know that story because the regreening has been such a success. The children growing up in Sudbury today only know it as a green, beautiful place with one of the best air quality indexes in Ontario. That is an amazing story, an amazing metaphor for resurrection life, I think. How did they do it? They did it one bag of lime and fertilizer and grass seed at a time. They did it with children heaving bags of sand and putting out grass seed. They did it by planting cooperatively a lot of tree seedlings and a lot of dirt, and then by letting nature take the rest. Closer to home, you have your own metaphors that you practice on a regular basis. Planting trees in your neighborhood, as some of you have been doing lately. Cups of cold water or hot coffee given to your neighbors. Life-giving words to those who need to hear life-giving words. Spoken, yes, from a place of suffering. Spoken especially in a place of suffering, because that is where resurrection life speaks the loudest. And there's a beautiful metaphor in Scripture that I really, really love. It's from the book of Ephesians. And I think the metaphor captures the very theme of Ephesians, which is alive in Christ, alive in Christ. And the metaphor came to me in a book that I read long, long time ago by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand, which is a very, very good way of understanding the book of Ephesians. He's an old, long ago preacher from China, Watchman Nee. And that book, Sit, Watch, Stand, gives us three metaphors for living the Christian life. His third one is that we should stand, as in Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So we stand in Christ firmly against everything that would battle against us in our Christian life. But why are we able to stand? We're able to stand because we're walking with Christ. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. But why are we able to walk? Because of the first metaphor, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, which says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and that is present tense. That is our status in Christ right now. And because we are seated with Christ, we can walk with Christ, and because we walk with Christ, we can stand on the day of evil. This is present tense. And do we believe it, though? Do we believe it? Do we perceive that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? It's a powerful metaphor for being alive in Christ, a powerful metaphor for resurrection life. And when I was preparing for this sermon, we as a family rewatched the movie First Man with Ryan Gosling playing Neil Armstrong. And in one scene, Neil Armstrong is trying to get the job for the Gemini space program. So they ask him, well, why do we do space exploration anyway? And so his answer, I thought, was very interesting. He says, when you're down here in the crowd and you look up to the heavens and it looks real big, you don't think about it too much. When you get a different vantage point, it changes your perspective. Now, I don't know what space exploration will uncover, but I don't think it will be exploration just for the sake of exploration. And then this is the line I really love. I think it'll be more the fact that it allows us to see things that maybe we should have been able to see a long time ago, but just haven't been able to until now. So do we have that divine perspective that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms now, that our eternal life has begun now, and that now we could see things because of that perspective that we should have seen a long time ago, but we haven't been able to until we gain that perspective? Paul says, with that perspective, he views his physical troubles as light and momentary troubles. He says, in fact, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, we are not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And that is a heavenly perspective, a perspective of one looking, being seated with Christ, looking down. It does not negate our sufferings. Resurrection life does not replace our suffering, but it brings life amidst our sufferings. It gives us relationship with the one who is life, who has declared himself to be life itself in the midst of our sufferings. I wish you could have known my friend Andrew. Andrew was a survivor of childhood cancer. And so he lived his growing up years with that and with the troubles that it brought. But the family thought everything was in order until he got to be a young adult and the cancer came back. In their grief, the family turned to the church, turned to a new church, and they came to this church because the moniker of that church was We Care. So they came to see if there was any caring, and they found caring there. And the entire family gave their lives to Christ when they came with Andrew. Andrew survived that brush with cancer as a young adult, and he went on to form a chapter of called Overcomers, because he did not want to be a survivor of childhood cancer, he wanted to be an overcomer. Andrew walked with such a distinct, not limp, but just stagger, that he was more than once picked up for public drunkenness, not because he was drunk, but because he walked as one who had suffered a lot of bodily harm from the cancer. But the other thing that we all noted about Andrew is that you never heard a complaining word from Andrew's mouth. Andrew was always encouraging people to live a life in the Lord, always encouraging people to overcome what was in their own lives. And he brought many people into the Overcomers chapter. He brought many people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an amazing story. He died a few years ago. He was not all that old when he died. His funeral was quite a celebration, with many of the overcomers dancing at his funeral. But I also see resurrection life among us here, in the neighborhood, seeing that, you know, we are a church that wants to reach out in love and friendship. And I'm constantly encouraged by the responses that I get. And seeing God's Spirit at work here as we gather in a local art gallery, and seeing God's Spirit at work there as well, as putting flowers on the front sidewalk, as a symbol, as a metaphor for life's, for Jesus' life offered to the neighborhood. So I'd ask you, what picture of resurrection life do you cherish as you come into this community, work in this neighborhood? What picture do you cherish? But you know, resurrection life is not just that, but it's really all about Jesus. It's not a, when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about a system of doctrine. We're talking about life itself. And a long time ago in my life, I decided that if I was going to pursue religion, as people like to call it, it was not going to be about pursuing systems of doctrine, but it was going to be about pursuing life. Life in Jesus. Life with one another. Life with those outside of our community who do not yet know Jesus, and life-giving life for myself. Jesus, he said, is the resurrection and the life, and that is where the metaphor breaks down, because no metaphor can possibly capture all of who Jesus is. Nothing seemingly good or bad can compare to knowing Jesus. As Paul said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So what is resurrection life? It's believing, as Martha did, in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. It's testifying, like Jason Taft did here last week, that Jesus is present in his sufferings. Jesus raised him up off of his bed of suffering. It is reproducing, like a dandelion, that life in other people. I wish you could have known my friend Joyce. Joyce is actually still alive. She lives in Oakville. Joyce came from a hard life, a community of people who lived a hard life. Joyce's son was killed in a horrific, unspeakably horrific death right here in southern Ontario. Joyce, in her despair, turned to the church. She turned to the Lord. The Lord saved her and so many of her hard Scrabble family came to know the Lord through Joyce, because she turned to the Lord. Did she get her son back this side of heaven? No, she did not. But many other people found life through Joyce. In a moment, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together, and I would encourage you to reflect on Jesus' invitation into life, which is now, which is eternal, which is resurrection life. If you're trusting in Jesus for your life after this life is over, that's good, and so am I. But I urge you to keep pursuing resurrection life now. Find it in the spring air. Go out in the mornings now that spring is here and breathe in the spring. Breathe in the metaphor for resurrection life. Find it in your time alone with Jesus, picturing yourself there with Jesus in the heavenly places. Find it in life-giving words that you offer to one another. I urge you to go deep with the one who is the resurrection, who is the life. I don't care if you're young or old, Jesus is waiting to give you a new heavenly perspective on your life, on your problems, on your suffering, on yourself. And I urge you now, as we take the bread and the wine, to believe in and to receive the one who is your life. Say yes to the life Jesus offers, to deepen your faith and to receive the resurrection life that he offers. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we move towards communion now, we are so grateful for you, our resurrection, and you, our life. We believe in you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life, the only resurrection and the only life. So as we come to the table now, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the life that you offer to us. Thank you for this remembrance that we have of everything you've done for us, of your death, of your life, and of our lives in you. In Jesus' name.